Thank you. That was just an incredibly beautiful song, and it's so fitting. It fits so well with the text and what we're talking about this morning. It's beautiful. God is faithful. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful, and we can put our trust in you. And we pray that you would remind us again of that as we read your word. Pray that you work in us, work in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. May your Spirit be upon us and in this place today, now, and this week as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're doing a series on the life of Abraham, and last week we took a look at Genesis 14, and that's the story where these eastern kings from way out in Mesopotamia, they come down and they attack Sodom and Gomorrah. They take away all the people, including Lot. They carry them all away. But Lot is family. And so Abram goes and rescues Lot, which is incredible because he's up against this huge army. It seems just impossible that Abram can take on and beat these eastern kings. But he does, and he wins, and he rescues everyone. And I said last week, this is like me beating Arnold Schwarzenegger in an arm wrestle. It can never happen. But it's amazing. And when Abram comes back, he doesn't puff himself up. Right? Look what I did. No, he gives all of the glory to God. He gives a tenth of all of the war booty to Melchizedek, who is a priest of God Most High. This is your victory, God. Thanks be to God. Now, this week we're going to move on to the next chapter and look at Genesis 15. And I think this is also a story that tends to get neglected. When you think of the life of Abram, this isn't usually one of the stories that pops to mind. And I don't know if I ever heard or learned this story as a kid. But it's really too bad because it's one of the most important stories in the whole of the Old Testament. It's really a foundation for everything that comes afterward in the Old Testament. And the main theme here, and we've been talking about it the whole service, is trust. Can I really trust you, God? In our day, it feels like you can't trust anything. Over the last while, we've heard stories about Hurricane Helene, Hurricane Milton, and there are all these pictures of the disaster, right? I saw one picture of a dumpster on top of a house. That's how strong the wind is. It picked up a dumpster. But did that actually happen? Like, can a hurricane pick up a dumpster? But apparently, it's true. It's a genuine photo. But there are also photos out there, photos online, of Disney World flooded all around the castle. It's flooded. But apparently, those photos are fake. Right? Those photos are generated by AI. Well, how am I supposed to know? How am I supposed to know what's true? How do I know if something is fake news? It's the same with emails and phone calls. If I get a call from the bank, right, there's a problem with your credit card. Well, it's possible it's the bank calling, but 9 times out of 10, it's a scam. There are all these, you just can't trust unknown callers. Trust in political leaders is at an all-time low. I saw an Ipsos Reid poll, and this is out of Britain, but I think it's probably the same here in Canada. But just 9% of people in Britain say that they trust politicians to tell the truth. And if you look at people ages 25 to 34, for them it's just 2%. Trust in politicians is low. Trust in police officers. Trust in doctors. Trust in church leaders and pastors. It's way down. We're not sure we can believe you. I'm not sure I can trust that you're really a good person. And often there's a reason for that. Political leaders, church leaders, we haven't always been trustworthy. But the result, all this mistrust, it's deeply unsettling. There's a lot of angst in our world. I just don't know what's actually true. I just don't know who I can believe. What can I be sure of? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And that's exactly what this text addresses. So God speaks to us this morning from Genesis 15. Genesis 15, and we'll read the whole chapter. People of God, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. After this, that is, after everything that happened in Genesis 14, that whole episode with Lot and rescuing Lot, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." You of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Here in Genesis 15, right, we've been, this is our fourth chapter in the story of Abraham already, and we hear, finally, for the first time, Abraham speak. We get his first recorded words in the Bible, and they're words of doubt. He's questioning God, and it's a bit surprising because in the last chapter, he seems to have so much faith. He goes out and trusts against all odds, and he rescues Lot, but now the very next chapter, and he's questioning. But that's the life of faith. All of us, we have times of strong faith and we have times of struggle. And so now Abraham says, "Look, Lord, I left Haran, I left my family, I left everything to follow you because you said you'd give me a son. You said you'd give me this land. You promised. So where's my son? Where's the land?" Abraham is probably right around 85 here. And so it's been about 10 years since he left Haran. 10 long years. And the years just keep on ticking by. And he's wondering, what's the holdup? And how can I know that this promise is true? How can I trust you, God? Why haven't you fulfilled this promise? Often when we think about having a crisis of faith and doubt, we think about sudden tragedy. There's a car accident. There's a sudden death in the family. And of course, those are hard times for our faith. But sometimes what's even harder is just the grind of time. Right? This depression in my life. I pray and I pray and I pray and I'm still in the same place. Nothing's changed. Or it's been decades and my brother still won't talk to me. There's no reconciliation. Why aren't you doing anything, God? It's the grind of time. These unanswered prayers, they eat at us. They just wear us down. It's like erosion. Right? Given enough time, even solid rock gets worn down by wind and water. That's what happens to our faith. John Calvin said that surely while we teach that faith ought to be certain and faith ought to be assured, we cannot imagine any certainty that is not tinged by doubt or any assurance that is not assailed by some anxiety. We all struggle with doubt, at least sometimes. And for Abram right now, that doubt and anxiety is really strong. And yet when you read the text, it's clear that Abram isn't throwing a hissy fit. "I should have never listened to God. I should have never left Haran." No, he's doing exactly what we should always do. He takes his doubt straight to God. "O sovereign Lord, How can I know this is true? Help me to believe. God is always the best place to go with your questions. We see that in Scripture all the time, especially in the Psalms. And I love how God responds. He doesn't get angry. How dare you question me? No, again, Calvin, he says, for God does not act so strictly with us as not to suffer himself to be questioned. Instead, he actually helps Abram. I want to do everything I can to help you believe. And so first, he takes him out at night and shows him all the stars. Look, Abram, Eliezer of Damascus will not be your heir. You can update your will. You will have a child. And your descendants will be more numerous than the stars. Even today on a clear night, there are so many stars. Can you imagine back in that day with no light pollution out in the desert? The sky is just lit up. You know, if you're ever looking for a good recipe, you can read through recipes in a book. You can look through the ingredients and say, oh, that sounds good, or, you know, that might be okay. But then you see a picture of the recipe. Oh, yeah. That's what I want. My mouth starts watering. I can taste it already. This is what I want for lunch today. And it's the power of a picture. And that's what God gives to Abram. And it says that Abram sees the stars, he hears God's promise, and Abram believes God. But almost immediately, he's questioning again. Okay, God, I get it. My descendants will be more numerous than the stars, I believe. But now, what about the land? Right? How can I know about the land? And this time, God goes much further. He actually takes an oath. He makes a covenant with Abram. You know, in our day, when you make an agreement with someone, you write it down usually. Occasionally, we'll make an agreement over a handshake. But in general, if it's not on paper and it's not signed, it doesn't count. Back then, they didn't have a written culture. They had more of an oral storytelling culture. And so when they made an agreement, often they would act it out. They would act out the consequences for breaking the agreement. For example, someone might pour dust on his head and say, if I don't keep my word, may I become like the dust of the earth. Or like here, they would take animals, cut them in pieces, and walk between the pieces. And notice, Abram doesn't need any instruction here. He doesn't need it all explained by God. Okay, so why do you want me to cut these animals in half? No, Abram knows exactly what this means. In that day, this was a very common way of making an oath. If I don't do what I say, may I be torn in two like these animals. There's a passage in Jeremiah 34 where God says, the men who have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat them like the calf they cut in two and then walked between the pieces. God says that they will die. He says they will be eaten by birds in that text because they didn't keep their word. It's a pretty gruesome ceremony. If you were trying to do this in our day, you'd get the SPCA or someone else at your house pretty quick. You'd be charged for animal cruelty. You'd probably make it on the evening news. It's pretty gruesome. But you can imagine it was also pretty effective. It's vivid. Everyone is very clear on what the consequences are. But what's so unique and remarkable here is that it's only God who walks between the pieces. Abram doesn't go through. Only God. You know, back in that day when a king was making an agreement with a servant, often only the servant walked between the pieces. The king was exempt. Lucky him. Sometimes the king would go through as well. But from all the ancient records that we have, there is not a single instance where only the king walks between the pieces when making a covenant. But that's exactly what God does here. The words for smoking fire pot and blazing torch, those exact same Hebrew words are used later on in Exodus to describe the smoke and fire that burns when God comes down on Mount Sinai, when all the people gather around Mount Sinai, and everyone is terrified to get close to the mountain because it's on fire and it's smoking and it's shaking with the holiness of God. And it's the same words here. This fire pot is very clearly God. And what God is saying is that it's all on me. I will bless you, Abraham. I will give you the land. I will make your name great. And I swear by my very existence. When I was a kid, we would say sometimes, I'm telling the truth, right? Cross my heart and hope to die. And that's what God says. May I be ripped in pieces if I do not keep my word. Even if Abraham fails and sins, even if he screws everything up, in the very next chapter, we'll read next week, Abraham is going to disobey and turn from God. But it doesn't matter. The future of the promise is entirely on God. It's a rock-solid guarantee. And that doesn't mean that God's going to fulfill the promises right away. He's very clear with Abram. Your descendants will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. You're going to have to wait. It's going to take a long time. But I will keep my promise. And the same is true for us. Sometimes we wait and we wait and we wait. Much of the Christian life is just waiting. But God is with us. He will keep his promise. Jesus was torn in two. He died, not because he failed, but because we failed. We sinned. But Jesus is so committed to you. He is so committed to his promises that he would do it willingly and go to the cross. Remember in the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Gethsemane, not the Garden of Eden, Jesus pleaded and he asked, Father, take this cup from me. But his prayer wasn't answered so that our prayers will be. So we are forgiven. So we will live forever. So everything will be made right. It's guaranteed. Maybe you can't trust the weatherman or the politicians or what it says in the news, but you can trust this 100%. I want to finish today with a line that I read. There was a biblical professor in the mid-1800s named John Duncan, and he was teaching on Psalm 22, which looks forward to the death of Jesus. Jesus was forsaken by the Father on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Duncan became so emotional when he taught on this. He's got tears coming down his face, and he falls back in his chair, half sobbing, half laughing. And he says, you know what it was that he did? You know what it was? It was damnation. And he took it lovingly. And that's what we hold to while we wait. Sometimes we wait and we wait and we wait. But it was damnation. And Jesus did it lovingly for you. We can trust him. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we are amazed by your faithfulness, that you would take responsibility for all of our sin and for the world and for what happens to us, and that you would take it all on yourself, and you would even take it all to the cross, that you would go so far as to die, to keep your promise, to save us, to rescue us, and to make everything right. And Lord, when we doubt, when we question, when we wait, and it seems like all we do is wait, we pray that you would help us to cling to the cross, that we would see your commitment to us, that we would see how faithful you are to your promises. Lord, hold us up. Lord, when we are getting worn down by the grind of time, we pray that you yourself would sustain us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing in response, In Christ Alone. It's in Christ alone we look to, and Christ alone is our hope. He is my light, he is my strength, he is my song. He is solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Whether it's storming outside or whether it's just a drought and we're waiting, he is solid ground. Let's stand and sing this.